I'm Larry Morrow, and this is Take Two, the radio program that looks inside a person's adventure, not so much from the outside in, but the inside out. In the next 30 minutes, you will discover the inward joy of their heart that married them to the passion of their life and the affirmation of ideals that directed their success. It was on September 24th, Cleveland came together to welcome back an old friend, and not just any old friend, but this event was called Red Right 88 and Romans 828. We talked with a Cleveland sports icon who was solely responsible for Red Right 88 and the Cleveland Browns run for the Super Bowl. His name is Brian Sipe.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm Avery Friedman. Here's something you probably don't know about your master of ceremonies this evening. He's introduced four presidents of the United States, regularly introduces the Cleveland Orchestra, and he's the first radio personality in Ohio to be nominated to the National Radio Hall of Fame in Chicago. He loves you as much as you love him. Ladies and gentlemen, the Duker, Larry Morrow.
First of all, Avery, thank you. What you don't know about Avery Friedman is that he's on CNN every single weekend at 1:30 discussing legal issues. And if you want to see him this Saturday, he'll be on at 1:40. And he has the largest audience that CNN has, 3 million viewers. Avery Friedman, thank you, pal. I think it was 3 or 4 months ago, I got a call from Robert Kylo, who is the Metro Cleveland director. And he said, Larry, he said, we're going to do something that is really kind of cool. It's called Red Right 88, Romans 828. And I thought, how is that going to work? He said, well, first of all, Brian Sipe's coming in town to be with us. And that was the beginning of really getting excited about what this event could be. And so here we are all gathered tonight in this wonderful, beautiful stadium with all the wonderful Browns fans here and so many people who believe in Jesus Christ. So we are thrilled to have you all here tonight. And now I'd like to have you give a nice warm hand to the Metro director who put all of this together, Mr. Robert Kylo.
Well, if there was ever an evening where I wanted to exit the stage quickly so that others could have the platform, it's tonight. We got the Duker introducing me. I've never thought that would happen. God bless you, Larry. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Though I appreciate those gracious comments from Larry, there's no way any of us are here tonight if not for the grace of God and not for amazing teamwork. Because there's no way you can do anything in life, whether it's in the National Football League or whether it's with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, if you're not a part of a team. Our vision is to see the world transformed by Jesus Christ through the influence of coaches and athletes. Our mission is to lead every coach and athlete into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. Fellowship of Christian Athletes has been around since 1954. And what's remarkable, it was a legendary Browns quarterback named Otto Graham who initially stepped to the proverbial mic to make Fellowship of Christian Athletes what it is today. How fitting that many years later, another legendary Browns quarterback named Brian Sipe steps to the mic. Isn't that amazing?
So nice to have you come back to this town that at one time, well, actually, a town that you still love and adore, don't you?
Well, absolutely. It's really hard for me to explain to people what it's like for me to get on a jet in San Diego, where I'm surrounded with family and people who love me, but no Cleveland Browns fans. And then to get off a plane in Cleveland and set I feel like I'm in, like the clock's been turned back 40 years. I often tell people I'm on the longest honeymoon in history with this city, and I never take any time back here for granted.
Would you feel better if someone just gave us a football, you could throw me a few passes?
I don't think either one of us want that to happen tonight.
Brian, we have so much in common. When you were just a youngster, your number was number 11. When you played baseball,
You were a catcher. I was a catcher. I spent 3 years in the Marine Corps in San Diego, you know, your hometown. I played quarterback for the Camp Pendleton Marines, and I beat out a guy who played at San Diego State. His name was Bill Bivens. So we have so much in common, and so here we are together. Why did you not continue with baseball? What permitted you to not give that up, but then go into football?
Well, at the time, you really had to make a choice about what happens in college. It was hard, even back in the late 60s, to be a two-sports athlete in college. So I had to make a choice between baseball, football, and let's face it, football had crowds and cheerleaders. So it was no contest.
I love that. Do you still have the article that was in Life magazine when you won the Little League Baseball Championship and you hoisted somebody, but you ended up with your picture there as well, right?
Glad you reminded me of that. Back in 1961, Life magazine was a big deal. And I happened to be lucky enough to be on a Little League World Series championship team, and we got our picture on the cover of Life magazine. Our star player, Mike Salvatore, hit a walk-off home run in the last inning, and I was the first guy to the plate to get him up on my shoulders, which put me in the picture beautifully, even though I'd been sitting on the bench the entire game. That's fun. Hopefully my kids will dig through all these boxes of Plain Dealer articles someday and find that one.
You had people in football who made a big difference in your life, Brian. Let's talk about Coach Jim Sofner. He was your quarterback coach. He watched you throw for 4,000 yards. You become the player of the year, most valuable player. What was your relationship like with him?
Well, I'm glad you bring that up, because now I feel like we can get a little bit into what motivated me to be here tonight, which is my faith life, my relationship with God. And I have a tremendous sense of gratitude to Jim Sofner. Jim was my quarterback coach in 1978, 79, and 80. I was not a Christian at the time. I had gone to Catholic school, K through 8, was an altar boy, when I got into high school, let's just say I ran away from the church, and I was running, still running, when I met Jim Sofner. And I was just so impressed with this man because of his belief and support in me. Those were the best years that I ever played football, was that time that I was with Jim. And a big part of that was just that Jim believed in me. I just felt like there was always somebody in my corner. Quarterback can be a very lonely position, very lonely position. And to be able to go to the sidelines after throwing an interception and put up headphones and talk to a guy up in the booth, the coach's booth, who could pick me up, assure me that things were okay, and they absolutely believed that what I was going to do next would work. And that meant everything. Well, one day, I used to, on Sundays, I would go to chapel because my nerves were so bad. I didn't sleep the night before games. I was always anxious before a game. And I used to go to chapel. I didn't really pay attention to what was being said. It was just calming for me. And to my surprise, one day, Jim Sofner shared with us at chapel. And when he put his faith words together for me with my experience of who he was as a human being and who he was as a friend, I was profoundly affected by that. And we were on a trip over in a bus to play the Steelers not long after that. And I thought, okay, I'm going to go a little deeper with Jim. And he was sitting next to me on the bus. And I was going into, I'd kind of become a new ager at that point, you guys. Long and short of it was, I was sure at some point I'd figure out that I was actually God. It never happened, thank God. But I was expounding on all of this to Jim. And Jim listened quietly and intently, like he always did, supportively. And when it was all over with, he said, "That's fine, Brian." He says, "But you need to understand something. Jesus doesn't fit in your story. Because what Jesus said is different than what you just told me. And so I may not have those words exactly right, but he really touched me with that. Okay, so I had a lot to think about. Jim was such a role model to me that things that happened to me later on in life, he would come back to mind. And ultimately what he challenged me about on that bus changed my life, and we may want to talk. Hopefully I can tell you my testimony and then you'll know what I'm talking about. So Jerry and I had started raising a family back here. We had both of our girls here, and our son was born in Florida. But I'd mentioned that I went to Catholic school, and I think the discipline and my experience there with the nuns and the church and everything built some things inside of me, I think, that served me well in my time here playing football and dealing with the public and fans. They taught me how to respect people and to care about people. And I had that part of my life kind of together. I didn't have the God part together, but I thought it was a good idea if Jerry and I started taking the girls to church. It just seemed like the right thing to do. I wasn't playing football anymore. I thought that it would be something that the family could do on Sundays. Well, Nolan is born, our third. We'd christened our first two girls, but it was really just an excuse for a party, you guys, to be honest with you. And all of our friends would come over, and we'd really yuck it up. And so we'd started going to a local church. I'd been invited by a neighbor. And I asked the pastor, would you do this christening for us? And he says, well, the presbytery requires that you be a member of the church in order for me to do that. I go, okay, where do I sign? I'll join up. He says, no, you got to take a class. I go, okay, I'll take a class. So we take a class. Now it's 2 days before the christening, and I get a phone call. He says, you got to come in. You have to give me your profession of faith.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't have a profession of faith.
And what is that?
Yeah, what is that?
What is a profession
what
of faith?
What is that? But I'd been in enough interviews in my life. I paid attention in the class, and I'd been in Catholic school. So I said enough that I got a passing grade, but I remember feeling so bad about it sitting in that chair that I said to myself, he had been on a kick for several months to try and get everybody to join Bible studies that he was starting in the church, couple studies. I said, you know, well, this is bad. I'm lying to the pastor. I know. I live my life before that, just balancing good things with bad things. Anybody do that? You know, if I just do more good, just a couple more good things, I'm okay. The good thing was, we'll go to Bible study. Well, this is where God hunted me down. And my wife, Jerry, wanted me to tell all of you, I was a slow cook. So I don't know if there's any slow cooks up there, but I did not have a slate in the spirit, knocked me out, horrible tragedy, anything like that. What happened is, in the company of these other unchurched people and this wonderful couple, the Gillespies, and Dan in particular, who just so humbly and quietly walked us through scripture, I had to come to grips with the fact that the story of Christ, that the gospel message, did not jive with all that stuff I was trying to tell Jim Schaffner on the bus to Pittsburgh. And here it was. And thanks to those wonderful people in that class, I had spent about a year dodging that and making things up in my mind. And then at one point I said, look, I either have to close this book and walk away from this, or I'm just going to start studying it as if it's the truth, as if God, if there's a God out there that loves me, that wants to have a relationship with me, that I turn my back on, he actually inspired this book and wants me to know this story. And so I just simply started showing up and listening and studying as if it was the truth. And I can't tell you the moment that I turned my life over to Christ, but I'll tell you an interesting story. I came back here and I was sitting with a table of teammates and we were yucking it up and telling stories. And I could tell one guy at the table, I won't mention his name, he knew me because I had a lot of dog in me growing up. And that dog stayed in me for a long time. And he knew something was different. And at one point, I said something, and he slammed the table. He said, "Damn it, Sipe, you're not a Christian, are you?"
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. And I looked at him, and I said, "Yeah, I believe I am." And so this is what I mean. God comes after us in a lot of different ways, folks. I'm sure you all have your own stories. But from that night on, when I confessed with my mouth that I was a Christian, there was no turning back at that point. I knew it. There was light ahead of me and only darkness behind me. And I'm just delighted I'm here tonight telling you all about it.
You know, when you mentioned that you confessed, you mentioned that when you confess with your mouth, it reminds me of Paul's letter to the Romans, which happens to be one of my very favorite verses, Romans 10:9. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe that you are made right, and it's with your mouth that you confess that you are saved.
Amen.
And boy, you were confessing.
Amen.
You know, Brian, I was reading an article about something that's very close to your heart, Santa Fe Christian, and that you said that you were put on this earth to help people. Tell us about your experience at Santa Fe Christian.
So this is this wonderful school. It's about 2 miles north of us in San Diego. It was a small Christian school that I was always aware of but didn't know much about it. But our middle daughter, Morgan, was having a tough time at the local big high school. And we really believed, my wife's way into education and she understood it way better than I did. And she said, we need a change. So we went over and talked to the people at Santa Fe Christian and they accepted her. This was for her junior year. And she dated one of the football players. And so I started going to the games, and I just saw these. The school had 360 students, high school students, and these boys, they're playing 11-man football, and they're just, man, they're getting after it. But I was frustrated. I thought the team could be better organized. It just didn't look like they were doing what they could. Anyway, I loved this fella, and I ended up going to his graduation. And at that point, I talked to the coaches. The next year, the coach found out my kids, and my son ended up going to, asked me if I'd come out and talk to the quarterbacks. I came out and talked to the quarterbacks. I don't know what to say to quarterbacks. I'm not around their practices or anything like that, but I gave them some things I thought they could chew on. And then the coach said, could you come back the next week and just, how about you just say something to the quarterbacks every week? You know, okay, I'll come back.
Weren't you getting excited about that, though?
No, to be honest with you, Larry, I never expected to be a coach. I didn't think God blessed me to be a coach. It just wasn't a passion of mine. So what happened is that eventually he said, look, I need help. And would you just please come out and coach the quarterbacks for the second half of the season? I said, I would do that. The season ended and he quit. And on the day he quit, he asked me, would I become the head football coach? And that was a real struggle. Now, I got to tell you something ironic. I've had the fear of public speaking. This isn't hard for me because I'm being interviewed. But if I just have to stand up in front of people and deliver a message, it doesn't work. And so I said, I can't be the head football coach. I just can't stand up in front of this football team every day. Anyway, God worked on my heart. I took the job, and I ended up coaching there for 8 years. But it was one of the most beautiful experiences of my life. I prayed for years, God, take this anxiety about public speaking away. And God in his dynamic, creative way, says, okay, I'm going to make you a football coach. You got to talk in front of people every day. So I ended up doing that, but I just fell in love with this little school. We became very competitive. God surrounded me with some amazing coaches. Each story is so fun how they came. And to this day, I will be always grateful to God for making that experience happen in my life. The school is flourishing. The sports program is unbelievable now. I don't have enough nice things to say about that, but God, oh, one last thing, and then we're off to Santa Fe. So after a couple years, folks, I was frustrated because I was grateful that God had given me this experience, and I'm in front of these high school boys, the boys that FCA ministers to. And they're just such a remarkable group of young men. They got their problems. They bring their issues to practice, and I'm constantly dealing with stuff. But one day, our chaplain, we had a chaplain there, a new chaplain, and I was getting to know him, and I said, you got to help me with something. I said, I don't think I'm having an impact on these boys. I don't know if any of them, because I knew some, they're supposed to be Christians to be at the school, but I knew some of them weren't. And I said, I don't know if any of them have found Christ as a result of what we're doing here. I don't feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I think I'm supposed to be changing these kids' lives for Christ, and I'm not seeing it. And the greatest thing he told me, I'll never forget, he said, Brian, your job each day is just to get them one step closer to God. Just one step.
I happen to know that your favorite verse is Ephesians 2:10.
Yeah.
For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
I love that you asked me this. And ironically, I have to tell that our host, Robert, over here, we were talking about this event, and he said, I got to tell you, my life verse, and he goes to Ephesians 2:10 and brought it into this event. I went, whoa, okay, that's mine too.
Well, Brian, you've been part of, as I heard you say in the Jim Donovan show, this has just been the longest honeymoon I've ever had.
Yeah.
You know, with this town that loves you and cares about you, cares about your life with Jerry and your wonderful family. And we'll never be able to thank you enough for coming back and spending this time with us.
I'm always humbled when I come back here. It's been remarkable. Every time I come back here, I'm just caught off guard by the way this town loves their team. They love those of us that got to contribute to it. I love the way they take care of my friends who are still here, my teammates who are still here. I'm glad we had the success that we did, but I told you when we started here, this is going to be a redemption story. As beautiful as my life must have looked to you guys at that time, what I was going through and what you knew about me, it's infinitely better now. It's infinitely better. My life's an open book. I try every day to make my life an open book and walk humbly before our Lord. And I'm just grateful for all of you to be here, and I get to share that with you, okay? If that's the last thing Cleveland hears from me, then I'll be happy that we all got together. I've been asked to close in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father God, gosh, we have so much to be grateful for. And what a night to be able to be in this stadium and to reminisce and see how you changed lives. We have so many people to thank. Thank you for the Browns responding to our request to use this facility. Thank you for all the hard work that went into this evening, God. Thank you for the staff at FCA. This is such an important night for them. Thank you, all of you that showed up here, for opening your hearts, opening your pocketbooks. Most of all, God, what we did here tonight is going to ripple out through so many young lives. And most of all, God, I'm grateful for what you're going to do in those lives and how they're going to be touched. I want them to experience what I've experienced, Lord. I want them to know a God who loves them, that wants to have a relationship with them. I want them to see your love. I want them to be changed. I want all of us to be grateful for what you do in this world. And with that, I'll say, you get all the glory, and we pray in your Son's precious name, Jesus. Amen, and good night.
Good night, everyone. Thank you all for coming.
Take the smiles you share, the time spent with socially distanced friends and family, the things we have taken for granted, your new understanding of technology and things like Zoom, and the hope that we have for a much better 2021. Be safe, and let's meet back here again Saturday morning at 9:30 on 1220 The Word, and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. on 1420 The Answer. Until next time, do all the good you can to everyone you can, every time you can. This is Take Two, and I'm Larry Morrow.